If you would take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 this evening. It is a privilege and a blessing to be here this evening. I drove back from Pennsylvania with one of my older brothers today and made it back through the smoke. It's pretty heavy at times through Pennsylvania. I do appreciate all the kind words and the prayers that you have said on our behalf as a family. It certainly is appreciated Don't take that for granted. There's people that don't have the same hope that we have as believers, and people that don't have that tool of prayer that we have. So very much appreciate all of those things. Mark chapter 14, we're going to read the first 9 verses this evening, and we'll get into our message. Mark chapter 14, verse 1 says, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box, and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your blessings to us. We thank you for this time we can just join together and look into your word. Pray that you would fill me with your message, that I might present it in a way that we can hear it and understand it and apply it to our lives. And I pray that you would challenge us this evening from your word. We pray that everything that is done here this evening would bring honor and glory and praise to your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this portion of Scripture, it's the Passover season. And this Passover season was the most special of all Passover seasons. As you may recall, when the children of Israel were in Egypt, about to be delivered from Egypt, God instituted what is called the Passover. And God had a series of things that they were to do, which included taking a lamb and sacrificing the lamb and taking the blood of that lamb and putting it on the doorpost of the house, so that when God came by that house and when the death angel was there, God would see that blood and pass over that house and not touch that house with death. The people inside would be delivered because of the blood that was applied on that house. And as we look at this time now where Jesus is here in Bethany, it's the Passover season, we're about to see the fulfillment of the Passover, where Jesus, the Son of God, would become our Passover lamb. And so all people throughout all time that have his blood applied individually should not perish, but have everlasting life. So here's Jesus. He's in Bethany, and he's in the house of Simon the leper. He's with Lazarus, who if we look at a parallel passage here, we could look at John chapter 12, which, if you're good with numbers, you know that 12 comes after 11. And in John chapter 11, we have the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead. So this is after Lazarus had been dead for 4 days in the grave. God brought him back from the dead, and now he's one of the participants in this account that we're looking at here, as you compare all of this, the accounts in the different gospel books. She's with Lazarus. Martha is there. She's serving. And Mary comes in, and she has this alabaster box with a precious ointment of spikenard, very precious, the Bible says. And when she comes in, she breaks the box and pours it on Jesus' head, anoints his feet with the oil, and wipes his feet with her hair. It's a tremendous picture of humility and a tremendous picture of faith that Mary demonstrates here in this passage. But as we read it, we notice that not everyone saw it that way at that time. And even Jesus' own disciples, they saw what was done and looked on with indignation and murmured against her. Judas Iscariot, who is identified as the thief, the one who held the bag, he saw this and rebuked this great waste. He speculated that the waste that was done here in this room could have amounted to as much as 300 pence or more. And then, of course, he knows that that money could have been used to help the poor or maybe one of his own pursuits. But we know what was on Judas's mind. But still, that rebuke was there. That murmuring among the disciples was there. Why were the disciples, especially Judas, why were they upset that Mary broke that box? What implications did breaking the box have? You know, if we've all been children, or maybe you still are a child, and one thing that you know about children is that they are more likely to break something, usually, than adults. And I think there's some things that hopefully we can draw from this as we get to the end that will help us to encourage the young people in this church, encourage the youth to have this spirit, this willingness that Mary had to make this great sacrifice, breaking the box. There was no turning back. And I think we can see some of those things and draw some correlations, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement for our children to be willing to live like this, but also for those who are older to not get in the way of younger people from making a commitment like this to the Lord. So what implications did breaking the box have? First of all, breaking the box showed that Mary was making a full sacrifice. This was a complete sacrifice that Mary was making. You know, the box was broken. Now, that could mean that it was actually in pieces, in which case there was no going back to the way it was before. It was permanently altered. There are some that think that breaking the box meant that the seal was broken. But either way, it was not going to be the same as it was before she walked in and broke that box. There was a complete change for the rest of time when it came to this box. There are some things in life that, if they're kept in their original packaging, if they're not open, if they're not played with, even toys, which is kind of funny to think about. If you have a toy that's never been played with, it's never been opened, it's in its original box, as time passes, it increases in value. Because the likelihood of a child getting a toy and not using it is pretty low. But here we have a situation where the value, to the disciples at least, of this ointment that was spilled, this box that was broken, decreased because of its use. Now, I think we have the perspective that the disciples didn't have, and even the promise that Jesus made here in this passage that this event will be spoken of for all time reveals to us that this sacrifice that was made to God, this thing that was given to God, and perhaps in the case of someone in this room, a life that is given to God, never decreases in value. It will only increase in value. The waste that Judas saw was not really a waste. The waste that Judas complained about and murmured about was not a waste. Never is giving ourselves to the Lord going to be considered a waste. Never is putting ourselves on the altar of the Lord and allowing Him to do with us whatever He wants, never is that going to be a waste. In reality, it's only going to increase in value. But this box being broken, it was something permanent. It was a complete sacrifice. The ointment being poured out would never go back into that box. You know, even if it was just the seal of that bottle, that box being broken, being open, that ointment going out, you were never going to get that back in. You know, I have some water up here, and I'll probably drink some of it later, so I'm not going to do this. But if I were to spill this on the ground up here, I could work as hard as I could to try to get all of that water back into the cup. I'd be able to get some back in, but not all of it. It's a sacrifice here that Mary made of pouring that out. It was never going to go back in. Mary gave it all. I was thinking about this, and some things in Scripture came to mind. One of them was Elisha. When Elisha was called, Elijah came up to him and told him to follow after. And what Elisha did, he was there, he was plowing the field. He had oxen, he had all of the tools to plow the field. And Elisha, the conclusion was, he was going to sacrifice those oxen, and he was going to boil the flesh of those oxen by burning the equipment that was used to harness those oxen. And what did that show? That showed that he wasn't planning on going back to farming. That showed he wasn't planning on going back to the field and working with those other the men that were out there in the field. It was a complete sacrifice. He gave everything. I also thought about when David was looking to get a place to establish the temple of the Lord. He was interacting with a man named Ornan. And that man was willing to give him the location, was willing to give him the animals to sacrifice, was willing to give him everything that he needed, even money, to get that place established for the Lord. And the statement that that man made was, "I give it all." I think that's a good perspective and a good thing for us to consider. Are we willing to give it all? Are we willing to give of our lives, of our talents, of our income, of you fill in the blank? Are you willing to just give it all? I also think, and let's just turn back a page since we're here in Mark. Mark chapter 12. Look at verse 41. Mark 12, 41. Familiar passage. Mark 12, 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And when Jesus stood there, I think it's pretty obvious to us that the quantity of funds that were given by these rich people, by these people that had plenty, that had an abundance, the quantity of money was not greater than the widow's two mites, but the sacrifice was greater. And Jesus saw that, and Jesus honored that. And I think what we can learn from that is that God doesn't need anything from us. God doesn't need what we have. God doesn't need those things. He has everything that we have is His anyway, to be honest. But God doesn't need anything from us. And you know, He won't always even require us to make some sort of great sacrifice. But what He values and what He honors every time and what He expects from us all the time is our willingness to stand before Him and say, I give it all. That's what the Lord honors. And that's really what He expects. And if you're a believer, that's what's reasonable. To be able to stand before the Lord and say, I give it all, whatever it is, a blank check, so to speak, a contract giving to Him to allow Him to fill in the terms. I give it all. Mary's sacrifice showed a complete sacrifice. It was a full sacrifice. A second thing to consider is that it showed that Mary had no plan B. She didn't have another course of action here. She didn't have another option. And I think that's an important thing for us to do when it comes to thinking about and praying about and considering what God wants us to do. Are we willing to pursue what God wants us to do? Or do we need to have contingency plans along the way? Do we need to have if what God wants me to do doesn't work out, then I'll go this direction? Or are we willing to, as Mary did, break that box completely and pour out that ointment and have no plan B? Mary's plan was to anoint Jesus' body before His death and burial because she believed that His death would be followed by His resurrection. You know, she had a first front row seat when her brother, Lazarus, came out of the tomb. She understood that Jesus was capable of bringing someone back from the dead. He understood that when Jesus said in John 11:25, He said that I am the resurrection and the life. She believed that and she was willing to act upon that. Her faith in the resurrected life through Jesus offered her a singular course of action that had no reserves, had no hesitations, had no limits. She was willing to give it all, to not look back, to not have a plan B. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Now, being willing to have this mindset is not necessarily an easy thing because it requires for us to trust God, it requires for us to say, I don't necessarily understand how everything's going to play out. I don't understand how I'm going to, how I'm going to make the next step, or how God is going to lead, or how God is going to provide. I don't see the path before me, but I believe that God has a path before me, and I'm willing to follow it. Mark chapter 6, look down at verse 7. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only. No scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. When Jesus sent out these men to go and preach, he was requiring them to trust God. He was requiring that they trust God for their provision, that they trust God for their meals, that they trust God to be able to have any money if they needed it along the way. He said, take nothing except for a staff. Don't bring your wallet. If we can use terms from today, don't bring your wallet. Don't bring food. Don't bring any money. Don't bring anything. Take nothing except for a staff. You can wear shoes and one coat, not two, one coat. They were putting themselves into God's hands and trusting that he would take care of them. Mary, when she made this provision, she trusted that God would take care of her. She knew how God cared for her and her family. She saw that firsthand with Lazarus. She knew God cared about them. She knew God would provide for them, that God would step in for them if need be. God, she knew all of those things about her God. And because of that, she was willing to trust him completely with her life and make a complete sacrifice and not have a plan B. Her sacrifice was also an open sacrifice. Her sacrifice was an open sacrifice. I don't know that it says it here in Mark chapter 14, but either in Matthew or John, it talks about this sacrifice and what followed. And it says that when she broke the box and she poured out this ointment, it says that the smell of that ointment filled the room. You know, everyone knew that this sacrifice had taken place. It wasn't a secret thing. Everyone knew that it happened. There's some people who really like those plug-in air freshener things that send all that scent throughout the room and the building. And sometimes, in my opinion, oftentimes, that's a very overpowering smell. And you can't help but know that something has been sprayed or something has been plugged into one of the outlets. You can't help but notice that it's there. And you can usually pretty easily track down where it's coming from. That's kind of what happened here. She poured this ointment out and everyone knew that it happened because they could smell. They could smell that something had changed. They could smell that there was I'm sure it was a good smell or something that they noticed was a favorable smell. They knew that it happened. Couldn't be hidden. You know, there's certain sacrifices that we could make in our lives that are best kept secret, that are best kept private. You note that Mary, when she made the sacrifice, she didn't step up and maybe somebody would. I'm sure there are people that would do this. She didn't step up and take her ointment and show off that alabaster box and say, look at this box. This is a fine crafted piece of jewelry, essentially. This is something that was very expensive. It's very intricate, very detailed. And not only do I have this bottle, but inside the bottle, I have very precious ointment. And you know, I went down to the market and I purchased this ointment and this box at the market today. And it cost me over 300 pence. No, Mary didn't do that. That wasn't important to her. The cost of this, the monetary value to her, was not important. She kept that private. And it was only Judas that saw that financial aspect of this. It was a sacrifice that she made to the Lord, but it was something she kept private. She didn't give the details about where she got it or how she procured it or how much it cost. That was something that she kept private. However, there are other sacrifices that we make that I think are best when they're not hidden. I think that has to do a lot of times when we give ourselves to the Lord. I think it's good that other people know. You know, why is it good? If it's always encouraging to me, when a young person comes back from camp and says, the Lord has impressed upon my heart that He wants me to do fill in the blank. You know, that's really encouraging when you see that. Why? Because that shows us that young person is interested in what God is interested in. That shows us that young person is concerned about their future, concerned about what God wants. It's a testimony to other people. You know, this sacrifice that Mary made, she wasn't concerned that people knew how much she spent, but she didn't care that people knew that the sacrifice was made. It was important. It was to precede the burying of Jesus, that the sacrifice of Jesus' own body. And she wanted other people to know that. When we think about ourselves today, and we might have a time of testimony. I mentioned teens come back from a teen camp and they might tell what God has been doing in their heart and how God has been working in their lives. That's an important thing. It's not only encouraging to us, but also it's a means of accountability to them. And you know, we make a stand for the Lord and we say, I believe God wants me to do this thing. Well, then there's some accountability to it. You know, I can remember something that when God was working in my heart to surrender to ministry, and I didn't know what that meant. When I was a teenager, I think probably about 13 or 14 years old, and our church had a snow camp. And this particular year, for whatever reason, the final service of the snow camp was actually held at our church building. Normally, we'd go away for a couple of days or maybe one night. I forget exactly all the details. But for this one, we had come back to the church and there was a service in the church and a man preached. And he challenged us, encouraged us to consider, is God asking you to do something for Him? Does God want you to do something, step out for Him? And you know, it's easy during an invitation time to raise your hand, but it's not always easy to make a step, to step out of into an aisle, or to stand up from your location. And I can remember distinctly, his challenge was for those who believed God was moving them in a certain direction to stand in that service. And I had some hesitation because I knew there was some accountability. And I don't know if my brother remembers this, but the great hesitation I had was because I had an older brother that was sitting in that room. And I knew that if I stood, he was going to see that. And I knew there was going to be some accountability to that. And that was a challenge to me. And I think maybe that was Satan also saying, hey, don't stand. You don't need to do this now. God knows your heart. You know, I think Satan can do that sometimes to challenge us to not step out for the Lord. And when we make those sacrifices open, that's helpful. It encourages others, but also it gives some level of accountability to us. So I challenge those here tonight. God wants you to do something. Don't say, well, you know, when I graduate from high school or after college or after I get established, after I have a little bit of money in the bank account, then I'll tell people that I think God wants to do something, that God wants to use me or God wants me in ministry. If God wants you to do something, there is no greater option than what God wants you to do. There is no better place for you to be than where God wants you to be. Make the sacrifice known. Tell your mom, tell your dad, tell your pastor. Tell somebody what God is doing in your life. Mary's sacrifice was an open sacrifice. But notice also, her sacrifice was an unpopular sacrifice. You know, popularity or approval ratings should not be the gauge of our dedication or service to the Lord. Not everyone in that room liked what Mary did. They didn't like the fact, and certainly we know Judas was spearheading this. She didn't like the fact that this waste, as he said, was made. Her sacrifice was an unpopular sacrifice. As mentioned, Judas looked at this and saw it as a tremendous waste. A waste of what? A waste of a resource. This ointment could have been used for something else. It was also a waste of an opportunity, as Judas saw it. You could have used this money to help other people. You could have given it to them. Think about how many meals you could have provided for the poor if you would have sold this or used this in a different way. You know, those are things that we face and that you might face in your life. When committing to the Lord, there might be people that would say, don't do that. Do this instead. You're not going to have money. You're going to be wasting your life. You're going to be throwing it away. Those things should not be the gauge of our dedication or service to the Lord. Judas saw it as a tremendous waste. Perhaps there were some there that viewed this sacrifice with jealousy. Maybe there was somebody that thought, I wish I would have done that. Or why didn't I think of that? And certainly there are times that happens. We're all humans. We have those thoughts. Sometimes, when we view somebody else with jealousy, that causes us to try to knock them down a little bit, put them in their place. And perhaps that's what they were trying to do to Mary here. You know, don't allow those things to dissuade you from doing simply what God wants you to do. Her sacrifice was also unpopular because it was misunderstood. And there were some, and certainly I think Judas, I'm picking on Judas a lot here, but certainly think Judas, he wasn't thinking Jesus was going to be going to the cross and dying and rising from the dead. He wasn't thinking those things. He wasn't thinking that Jesus's body would need this kind of anointing. So he misunderstood what Mary was doing. But you know, her sacrifice, it was unpopular. People in the room. When we look at this, it says, where we have here, there were some that had indignation within themselves. Some. That means that Judas wasn't alone. There were other people that saw this as a mistake. And that's the thing that we need to be very cautious about, I believe, as the older generation, to not put those thoughts into the minds of the younger. Don't put those thoughts of, well, if you give your life to God, that's a mistake. You'll waste it. No, it's not a waste. It's a blessing to be able to serve the Lord. It's reasonable to serve the Lord. It's honorable. It's valuable to serve the Lord. Her sacrifice was unpopular, but God honored it. We're reading about it tonight. We're talking about it tonight. God honored that sacrifice. So the question that we'll wrap up with, are you willing to break the box? Now, obviously, that's not a literal thing. I mentioned to somebody, I'll mention his name, Aaron. Last year, during the month of June, I used Aaron as an object lesson teaching tool. And I asked him if he was good at breaking things. And he said that he was quite good at breaking things. But I didn't have anything for him to break tonight. But that helps us to understand something. I think children, a lot of times, are willing and even eager to make sacrifices, to submit to the Lord, to yield to the Lord's leading, to do what God would want them to do. A lot of times, children are very willing and very eager to do those things. Make the correlation. They break a lot of things. They're able to do that. They don't do it on purpose. They usually don't think about it. But they break those things. Children, willing and eager. As they get a little older, I think teens, a lot of times teens are willing. But sometimes a little hesitation starts to slip in. And maybe now it's not as easy for them to step out and say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go full bore at this. Sometimes some of that hesitation comes in. As young adults, sometimes there's still that willingness, but there can be some distractions that come along the way. And maybe they have stretched themselves too much that now they can't make that commitment to God. Those are all things that we need to guard against. We need to make sure we're not becoming a hindrance to a young person and be an encouragement to the young people that they might be willing and able and ready to figuratively break that box of their life and be willing to say, I will make a complete sacrifice to the Lord. To be willing to say, I'm not going to have a plan B. I'm not going to have another set of things or another course of action I'm planning to take just in case what God wants me to do doesn't work out. Be willing to make that complete sacrifice. Be willing to make it open. Be willing to make it public, to testify of what God is doing in one's life. And also to be willing to go forward even when that sacrifice is viewed as being unpopular. Those are difficult things. But I think as adults, we need to be helping the young people to be willing to make these sacrifices, to be willing to make these steps, and to help them even to make those steps. God is prompting you as a child, as a teen, even as an adult this evening, don't hesitate to break the box. Don't hesitate to step forward and do what God is leading you to do. And also, this evening, I'd like to challenge that we would guard ourselves against discouraging someone else from breaking the box for the Lord. And we would be willing to take that step and without hesitation, break the box, go forward for the Lord. But also that we would guard ourselves against discouraging someone else from breaking the box for the Lord, from committing themselves to the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day.